Well, good morning, everyone. Well, before we begin, I want to talk to you guys just a little bit about glory. See, in our life, glory often wears everyday mundane clothing. Now, I got to come up here pretty regularly this week as I was preparing for this message, and I imagine some of you noticed something that I noticed as well. That as the week went on, although faces were still filled with joy, they began to show the effects of a week of taking care of kids. Shoulders weren't quite so back and up. They're a little bit hunched with that soreness. The gaits weren't quite as broad. They're starting to show the fatigue a little bit. But that's what glory looks like in our life many times. See, you guys weren't here serving so diligently just to entertain children, though those kids were entertained. Rather, you guys came, you guys worked, you guys labored, you guys took care of food and stacked chairs and played with kids for the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus. Not with the kids of only about kids of our community, but the kids of St. Louis County. What joy it is to hear from a child who can't yet even form the words fully, the testimony of Jesus. What glory it is to hear from that palate that's not quite formed their love for Christ. That is glory. And that fatigue, that effort, that is heavenly work, that is glory wearing ordinary clothes. And I commend you guys for all the prayers you offered. I commend you for all the sacrifices you made, for your vacation time you gave up, for the work and the hours and the diligence you did. That is the work of our Lord here in this church. I commend you and I encourage you to keep this up more and more. I get to brag about this church a lot because I work for the church. And one of the things I tell people is this is a church that loves children. We love children at Christ Community Church. And last week was a beautiful example of how we in Christ serve the children of our community. So thank you for your work. Thank you for all you did. And let us praise the Lord for that work. Well, today we are going to be studying Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. And we're not going to be looking at glory clothed in ordinary clothes. Today we're going to be looking at glory revealed. We're going to be seeing Jesus for who he truly is. We're going to see Jesus as our priest. We're going to see Jesus as our king. We're going to see Jesus as our Lord. We're going to see Jesus as our Savior. We will see Jesus in this passage with his glory unmasked and revealed to us. So let's go to the Lord and pray and ask for his blessing upon this time. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you. I praise you that you were with us this last week. I praise you for the blessing of getting to proclaim your truth and your goodness to little children. Lord, may our hearts be filled with joy and at your work. May the effort and labor of this last week and the weeks leading up to it bear deep and rich fruit for your gospel so that many of these children, even while so young, will come to faith and will be taught by your Spirit, will be indwelt by your Spirit and proclaim your truth and holiness from their mouth. I pray for your blessing upon this time today as we dive deep into your word. May your truth rest in our hearts, bringing its challenge, bringing its peace, bringing its comfort. May we make the identity of your Son the core of our very being. And may I proclaim your truth and your word with boldness, with accuracy, and with power according to your will and your work. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, we are going back to the very heart of Christianity. We are going back to the very bedrock of our faith. We're going to answer today the question that Jesus asked his disciples. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Who is Jesus? Again, from this passage, we will see Jesus revealed. We're going to see Jesus as our priest who watches over us, as the great high king who rules over this world. We will see Jesus as Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We will see him as gentle and loving Savior who lifts us up. As we read this passage together today, consider, what is John telling us about who Jesus is? What is John telling us about who Jesus is? Reading again from John chapter 1, verses 9 through 20, and I'll be reading from the ESV. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and in the kingdom and in the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write down what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed in a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in the furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the shining of the sun in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he lay his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. For most of the rest of the summer, we are going to be studying Acts chapters 1 through 3. We're going to be studying Jesus' address to seven different churches in Asia Minor. And there's going to be great challenges in those passages and great comfort. There's going to be encouragement and prodding. There's going to be promise, there's going to be warning, but all of it finds its heart in this passage. Here in this passage, we see the reason we can embrace both the challenge and the comfort, and it's because of who Jesus is. For some of you, what I'm going to tell you today will be brand new. And what a blessing that can be, to hear from Scripture who Jesus truly is. For some of you, you may know everything I'm going to tell you today. You may have known it longer than I've been alive. I want you guys just to sit back and to embrace and rejoice in being refreshed in who Jesus is. After all, the knowledge of Jesus, the fact that Jesus is our King, the fact that Jesus is our Lord, the fact that Jesus is our Savior, is the wellspring of our life. It is the very core of our identity. It is the reason that we got up early this morning. It is the reason we lifted our hands in praise. It's the reason that so many of us came and worked and labored for these children. It's because of who Jesus is. Jesus is our King. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our Savior. This is the source of our joy. This is the source of our passion as believers. This is the reason we can get up in the morning and face the day full of trials and stress and fears, because we know that at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day, Jesus is our Lord. But how often do we take this knowledge? This knowledge that Jesus is our priest, this knowledge that Jesus is our king, this knowledge that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. How often do we take this knowledge and treat it like we treat the knowledge of the weather? How many of us, check the weather in the morning on a fairly regular basis? There are a few of us, yeah? You know, the knowledge of the weather impacts our day. It impacts our decisions. We may check the weather and see if it's raining or not. Because if it's raining, we may take one path to work or another. If it's going to be bright and sunny, we may decide to take the kids and go swimming. If it's going to be cloudy in the afternoon, we may decide to wait to plant those flowers. The knowledge of the weather impacts our daily decisions. But you know what? We can ignore that knowledge. Yes, I know it's going to be 85 degrees outside, but I'm still going to wear my flannel because I like that shirt. Also, that knowledge of the weather, that's not the core of our identity. It's not the bedrock upon which we base our life and our actions. It's just part of our life. How often do we treat the knowledge that Jesus is King, Lord, and Savior like we treat the knowledge of the weather? As part of our life, sure. Something that impacts our daily decisions, yes. But not the absolute core of our own identity. What does that look like? What does it look like when we treat the knowledge of who Jesus is like we treat the knowledge of the weather? It looks like working really hard. It looks like the person who is always dependable. Person who always stays late to pack up the chairs, to do the dishes, who can always be called on for the babysitting or to volunteer for a church committee. But if she's doing that work, she knows she doesn't really love God anymore. That passion, that fervor has just faded away. And she just works because it's what's expected, because it's what's done. It looks like that man who comes and he proclaims God's love and his love for God, raises his hands and sings out God's praises, but can't stand the person sitting across the pew from him, who refuses to forgive his brother for those wrongs done to him. Treating the knowledge of God like we treat, or the knowledge of who Jesus is like we treat the knowledge of the weather, looks like that person who knows the right place to sit, the right clothes to wear, the right words to say while in church. But the moment they leave this room, the moment they pass through those glass doors, they're heading to the home of the person with whom they're having an affair. They're heading home with eagerness to that computer screen or that tablet screen, which holds that pornography for which their hearts long for. It looks like that person who proclaims devotion to God, but is unwilling to suffer, whether physically or emotionally, or even look foolish for the sake of the gospel. Now, I know, or at least I imagine, that there are people here right now, and their consciences are pinging. Their hearts are starting to ache because they have such tender and gentle consciences. Even they don't do any of those things I just described. They come and they work hard because they love God and they want to serve God with their whole heart. they proclaim their love for God and they love their neighbor. And they forgive them when they sin against them. They look pure because they are pure. And not only are they willing to suffer for the Lord and for the gospel, they are or have suffered for the gospel. For you, I want this time to be a deep encouragement. Be refreshed. Because the Lord you serve, the God you love, is Lord over all. He is your King and your gentle Savior and one who is worthy of all that devotion. In all that striving. For some, may even right now be hardening your heart. Who is this person? It's not even his pulpit. You better be taking that plank out of his eye before he starts pointing at the speck in my eye. I want you to take warning. Because Jesus isn't only the gentle Savior, but he is the fierce and mighty judge who sees through all of our excuses, all of our secrets, and who will call us to account. Now there's another category, one with which I identify, and you know your failures, and you hate them. You come and you worship the Lord, but you know your love is tepid, and you want to love him more, but you just don't know how. You want to forgive the person who wronged you, but every time you put away that anger, that bitterness, that rage, it just seems to creep back into your life. You strive for purity, but you feel so enslaved. It's like you don't have the chance or the hope of escape. I want you to take heart. Because the God who is with you, the God who is with this church, is the gentle Savior who shows us the right hand of favor and lifts us up and gives us strength to follow after him in love and in grace, in passion and in purity. And for some of you, you're still thinking about who this Jesus is and you're not committed yet. Hear what Scripture says about the truth of Jesus and consider who he really, truly is with his glory unmasked. Well, let's take a look at who this Jesus is. Beginning in John chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, in the kingdom, and in the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word and the testimony of Jesus. Now this John is almost certainly the Apostle John. This is the John who's described in the Gospels as the one who Jesus loved, who leaned against the Lord at the Last Supper, who stood there when all others abandoned Jesus, all his other disciples, at the foot of the cross. This is the John who ran first to the empty tomb and looked in when Jesus had risen from the dead. This John knows that Jesus is King, that Jesus is Lord, and that Jesus is Savior. And he refuses to let go of that conviction. And now is a time of great persecution and tribulation for the church, and so he's suffering. He's on this island called Patmos, which is a penal colony of Rome. And it's a rocky, pretty barren island and a hard place for an old man to spend his last years. But he refuses to let go of the conviction of who Jesus is. When we suffer, we are partners with John. But we're not only partners with John, we're partners with Jesus, because Jesus was the first to suffer for the sake of the gospel. He goes on, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. In other words, he's praying on Sunday. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write down what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. These churches are the major churches in Asia at the time. But we need to talk for just a second about how John uses the Old Testament. Throughout the letter of Revelation, John is constantly, almost continuously making references back to the Old Testament. He uses these Old Testament, these ancient texts, to give context to his readers, to help them understand what John is saying. So here he has this vision, and he hears the voice of Jesus. And he describes that voice like a trumpet. Now, John isn't saying that Jesus sounds like a brass or a bone horn. Rather, he's telling us something about who Jesus truly is. This is most likely a reference back to Exodus chapter 19. Now, you may recall what's going on in Exodus 19. God has rescued his people. He has brought them into the wilderness. He has brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai. And here, God is going to meet with his people. But he warns them, don't go up on the mountain. If you go up on the mountain, you're going to die. So they rope off the mountain, so not even animals can go up there. And this cloud descends on the mountain as God comes down to meet with his people, to give his people the law, to make his people a nation. And there's the sound of a trumpet. And it grows louder and louder, and we can imagine the earth shaking and the people start to shake. And John says, I heard a voice, and it sounded like that. It sounded like the approach of God in all of his glory, in all of his power, in all of his splendor. I heard Jesus speak, and Jesus spoke with the power and the glory of God. This is why we make Jesus, why we embrace Jesus as the core of our identity. Because he comes and speaks with the power and with the authority of God himself. He doesn't only come with the authority of God. He comes also as a priest. We see that in the next verses. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. John hears this voice, the voice of one who speaks with the power and the authority and the glory of God. He turns to see the voice. But the first thing he sees isn't the person. The first thing he sees are seven lampstands. Now, we know from verse 20 that these lampstands are a symbolic representation of the seven churches of Asia. Now, this is a very important image to describe the church. It's very important for us to understand our role here at Christ's community, because what we see here aren't just lamps. What we see here is the image of a temple. And not just a temple. We see the image of God's temple. Now, in God's temple, there were lampstands. And these lampstands were not just decorative pieces. They were instruments for a service. They were set aside, consecrated, made holy for God's service. They brought light to the temple so the priests could do the work of God. Here we see a description of the purpose of the church. Here we see the description of the purpose for Christ Community Church. We are to be set aside as holy, consecrated to God's service. And we are to bring light into this dark world. But does it ever feel like our light, the light of Christ Community Church, is so faint and the darkness so great that there really isn't hope for us achieving this grand purpose? Just this last week, we heard of domestic terrorism based upon political desires. We see around the world the church being crushed, evil nations rising to power. We see in our own society the darkness of sin take hold. the corruption of this selfish way we are beginning to live as Americans. And we are such a small church. We look around and there's so much space in the sanctuary. And it seems that our light might flicker and fade out because the darkness is so powerful. Have you ever felt this? But there is great hope in this passage. John turns. He sees the lampstand, sees the symbolic representation of the churches. And he also sees one like a Son of Man. He sees Jesus. And Jesus is dressed in a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. He is dressed like a priest. Now, one of the roles of a priest in the temple, one of the very important roles of the priests, was to keep those lamps a-burning. It was the priest's job to check the wicks, to make sure they were filled with oil, so that their light would not go out and God's work would be done. Now, Jesus, as our priest, is not standing beside, away from the lampstands. It describes Jesus among the lampstands. Jesus is standing with Christ Community Church. Jesus is with this congregation tending to our light. See, this is our hope. Not that we have a priest far off, but that we have a priest near. A priest who knows us, who loves us, who walks with us and stands beside us, and who tends our needs so that we can live out his purposes. This is our joy as a church. This joy that we have as we serve the children last week, the joy that we have as we come together today, is that we do not come alone, but we come in the presence of Jesus himself. This is the reason we make Jesus and embrace Jesus at the very core of our own identity. Now, sometimes when we think of a priest, we don't think of someone who's terribly powerful. But John doesn't only see Jesus as a priest. He sees him as the King Most High. Take a look down, if you've got your Bibles open, to verse 13. Verse 13, he says, "In the midst of the lampstands was one like a Son of Man." One like a Son of Man. Now that title for Jesus may sound familiar to you. Jesus often called himself in the Gospels the Son of Man. It's one of his favorite titles for himself while he walked on the earth. But this title actually comes from Daniel chapter 7, from a prophecy that Daniel sees. In the book of Daniel, there is this grand theme of conflict. We see evil nations rise in power, and they crush God's people. And then the evil nation falls, but God's people remain. And then another more powerful, more wicked nation comes up, rises up, and they crush God's people. And then they fall away, but God's people remain. And the cycle repeats and repeats and repeats, with each nation surpassing the last in power, each nation surpassing the last in terror towards God's people, but each nation falling. But then in Daniel chapter 7, there is a new kind of vision. The vision of a new kind of kingdom with a new kind of king. A king who will rule forever and ever and ever. Who will not crush God's people, but will be there to protect them. Here's the prophecy. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "I saw in visions of the night," in other words, he's sleeping, dreaming, and God brings him a vision, "and behold, with the clouds of heaven came one like a Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall never pass away. His kingdom shall never be destroyed." John has this vision of Jesus. He turns and he sees the one among the lampstands and he recognizes him as one like a Son of Man. He recognizes in Jesus the one who is presented before the Ancient of Days, God himself, who has given glory and dominion over all peoples and nations and languages. He recognizes Jesus as King over all. And Jesus has already begun to rule. We see this in the Gospels really clearly. At the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has died. He has raised from the dead and he's met with his people. He's about to go into heaven. And he tells them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. We get to see this rule of Christ in our life. We see it when we hear little children proclaim the gospel. We see it in our own life. When he rescues us from sin, we see it when we recognize someone who everyone else gives hope on, turn from their sin and embrace the purity and the joy and the hope that are in Jesus. We are already seeing the rule of Christ here at Christ Community Church. And we will see it even more. We will see him return to bring his kingdom to completion, to protect his people so that they are no longer crushed. This is the reason for our joy. Because our priest who walks among us, who keeps our light burning, is not only a priest, but he is King on high. This is the reason that we embrace Jesus at the core of who we are. And he is not only King. He is not only priest. He is Lord God of all creation. We see this in John's description, continuing from verse 14. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in the furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the shining of the sun in its full strength. Again, from verse 20, we find out what those seven stars are. They're a symbolic representation of the angels over each church. And he holds them in favor. And he holds them in control. He's even over the angels that are over us. And that's because he's Lord of heaven and Lord of earth. It describes him here as having white woolly hair. But I want to take a moment because we need to be really careful here. Throughout all of the book of Revelation, we will find image after image after image. And we come from a very visual culture. We watch TV, we watch movies, and so when we hear descriptions, we immediately begin to picture an image. But we're not being invited here to picture Jesus. We're not being told here what Jesus looks like. We're being told what Jesus is like. Again, we're not being invited in Revelation to try to imagine these images. We're being invited to think about what this actually sounds like. Remember that John keeps pulling texts and references out of the Old Testament and using them to help us understand what he's saying? A lot of these images that we're going to see throughout our time together are going to be drawn from the Old Testament. And that's what we see in this passage today. It describes Jesus as having white, woolly hair. But again, this doesn't mean that Jesus has curly white hair. Rather, it's a reference to Daniel chapter 7. Remember, we were just in Daniel chapter 7 with the prophecy of the Son of Man? Well, in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel sees God himself. He sees the Ancient of Days. And he describes him with curly, woolly hair. So John sees Jesus, and he says, the God who Daniel saw, the Ancient of Days, the Lord of Lords, Creator of heaven and earth, that's Jesus. Jesus looks just like God because Jesus is God. And as God, he is judge. We see this as the descriptions continue. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in the furnace. He'll go on to say that it's like he has a sword coming from his mouth. Again, we're not being invited to envision Jesus with flames coming out of his eyes, with metal burning legs, and with a sword actually coming from his mouth. We're being told not what Jesus looks like, but what Jesus is like. His eyes are like flames of fire because he sees into the darkest recesses of our hearts. Jesus sees every secret and shameful action. And Jesus will come as judge. This description of the sword coming from his mouth comes from the Old Testament. There's very similar imagery which describes the judgment of God. In the New Testament, this idea of sword is combined with the idea of God's word. When Jesus comes as judge, he will judge us according to his word. His feet are like burnished bronze refined in the furnace. Now here, we're not exactly sure how to translate bronze. That's a guess. It's a good guess. But we're not quite sure, because it's a very rare word in the Bible. It seems to be some kind of alloy. It could be bronze. Some people argue that it's a combination of silver and gold. But the idea here is metal heated to incandescence. So bright that you can't even really look at it. It's not, again, saying that Jesus has hot metal feet. We know what Jesus' feet are made out of. They're made out of flesh and bone, because he became human. What it's describing here is the fact that Jesus comes with incredible power and absolute purity. He comes in the purity and the power of God himself, and he comes to judge. And if we have not put our faith in Christ, that is a terrifying idea. Because there will be no excuse in front of him. Nowhere to hide, and people will try. But if we do embrace the Lord, then this is good news, because he does know all the secrets of our hearts. As it says in Hebrews, "For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love you have showed for his sake, serving the saints as you still do." See, God's burning eyes don't only see what deserves punishment. His burning eyes also see what deserves praise. And he gives praise where it's due and rewards it richly and generously to his children. Now, when John sees him, he falls at his feet. Let's look at that verse. Verse 17. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." Now, this word for falling down can mean either an act of fear or an act of worship. And that's understandable. It describes his face, after all, as shining as bright as the sun. And you may remember from the story of Moses that Moses would go before the Lord, would meet and talk with the Lord, and he would come back and his face would shine. But his face shone with the reflected glory of God. John sees Jesus shining with not reflected glory, but with the full glory and strength of God himself. He sees Jesus as king. He sees Jesus as savior, and sees him as king and Lord. He falls down at his feet. In fear and in reverence and worship. And this is how we all must approach Christ. We must come before him, bowing down in worship and love and in fear and in reverence. Yet, if Jesus is only king, if Jesus is only Lord, then there's no hope we'll ever stand again. Because we all know, if we're honest with ourselves, how dark, how shameful our actions have been. And how we ourselves deserve God's judgment. But Jesus isn't only King. Jesus isn't only Lord. Jesus is gentle Savior. As John is bowed down, prostrate before Jesus, it says, "But he lay his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands of the seven churches.'" John, in fear and in reverence, falls down before the Lord. And Jesus offers him his right hand of favor and says, "Fear not." Now John's right in his evaluation of who Jesus is as Lord and King. Jesus says, "I am the first and I am the last. He is the beginning of creation and its end. He is its creator and its judge. He is God Almighty." And Jesus here says it. "But fear not. I am the living one. I died, and behold, am alive forevermore. I faced my own terrible and just judgment. I faced death. And now I have the keys of death and Hades. Fear not. I give to my children my own eternal life. Fear not." Yes, I am pure and holy, but I am also the gentle Savior. Fear not. This is why we have hope at Christ Community Church. Because the one who walks among us, the one who is with us, is our priest who keeps our light burning. He is our King who will guarantee the victory of his church. He is the Lord, full of power and glory and majesty. And he is the gentle Savior who loves us. So we must take this knowledge of who Jesus is and not treat it like we treat the knowledge of the weather, as part of our life. But we must embrace this truth at the very core of our being. It's only in embracing this truth that we will be able to survive the upcoming challenges of the address to the seven churches. It's only in who Jesus is that we can have true hope in the promises that he will give to his people. Embrace the truth of Christ at the very core of who you are and take joy. Because Jesus is King, because Jesus is Lord, because Jesus is Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for giving us the complete and glorious revelation of who you are in your Son. Thank you for your Spirit, which gives us joy in him. May we embrace this truth fully from our hearts, so we may be encouraged and strengthened, that we may take hope that you have sent your Son to lead, to guide, and to rescue us into your kingdom and into your rest forever and ever. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.